8. John chapter 8, verse 31. I'm going to read beginning at verse 31. I challenged you in the Heartline to go ahead and read these verses. If you did, wonderful. If you didn't, then you may even plug in now. But here's the thing we're going to look at. Where Jesus speaks repeatedly here about my word, but he also talks about the truth. There's a very interesting drama going on here, and then we'll take that apart. Look at John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. Now let me stop right there just for a moment to think, how preposterous of a statement is that? We're never in bondage to any man. Come again? I mean, have you read your Old Testament? You talk about bondage. The Jewish people, I mean, come on. The Exodus is all about being led out of bondage, you know, and just wave after wave, Jerusalem, I mean, the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, so many things. Read the book of Judges, the bondage, over and over and over. So where are they coming from here? Kind of interesting. Anyway, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me. Second time he said that. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Let's try to take this apart. We're considering this question of, did Jesus believe that he was God? All right, so we've been dealing with that. We took a little break at the Lord's at Christmas time, and we took a little break a few weeks ago with the anniversary of Roe versus Wade. But for some months, we've been just examining this question. And we're spending some time, especially in John chapter 8, other passages in John, this idea of, did Jesus believe that he was God? And we're seeking to establish from his very words that, in fact, he did believe that he was God. He did claim to be God. He did know that he was God. He did not come out and say all the time, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. But you'll see, if this was the only passage of Scripture, either what he said here, either he is right, and therefore he's God, or he's a blasphemer. And that's the choices we have. These are not reasonable words that he said here. It is not reasonable for a person to say these things unless indeed he is God. Once we do establish the fact or the belief that Jesus himself believed he was God, I'm not talking right now about whether you believe he is God, whether a person believes he's God. But once we establish that Jesus, he himself, believed that he was God, then we have narrowed down some of the responses we can have to that. In other words, if Jesus believed that he was God, let me take it one step at a time. If Jesus believed that he was God, then we have narrowed the possible responses we can have. For example, if Jesus believed that he was God, then it is reasonable to believe what Jesus believed and to worship him. To believe he's God. He believed he was God. I believe that too. Bow down, worship him, accept that in fact he is God. That's one reasonable possibility. If Jesus believed that he was God, then it is reasonable to admit that Jesus believed he was God, but then to disagree with him. That is a reasonable thing to do. It is reasoned. It is a reasonable thing. It can be based on reasons where you say, well, no, I believe that Jesus believed he was God, but I don't. I know that Jesus believed he was God, but I don't. Yes, okay, I acknowledge that the scripture indicates that Jesus believed he indeed is God, but I disagree. I reject. I don't believe that. That is a reasonable position to take. But it is not reasonable to believe that Jesus never claimed to be God. It's not reasonable. That is either ignorant of what Scripture teaches, or worse, ignorant of what Scripture teaches. It's one thing to not know what Scripture teaches. It's another thing to know it, but just not let it have any weight. To be ignorant is to just not be aware, just uninformed, uneducated, not aware of what the Scripture plainly teaches. That's ignorance. I'm changing the emphasis there on the, you know, the accent of the word to say ignorant. It's one thing to not know something. It's another thing to ignore it. It's another thing to know it, but to set it aside and say, I won't let that have any weight in my thinking. That is ignorance of a greater responsibility. Now, based on these verses alone, it's very clear that Jesus Christ either is God or is a blasphemer. Look at four claims that he made. I don't know if we'll be able to spend as much time on these as we'd like. The fourth is a bit redundant. But let's take these apart if we can. First of all, Roman numeral 1, Jesus claimed, my word is the truth. Did you notice this? Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. Do you see it? Just look at it very carefully. When Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. Get this. Look at your Bible. Study your Bible. Think carefully. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth. What is he saying? He's saying, my word is the truth. That's what he's saying. If you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth. He went on from that and said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But we're at this point just dealing with the fact that Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth. Why do you know the truth? Because you continued in his word. If you continue in the word, you know the truth. If you do not continue in my word, then you will not know the truth. If you know the truth, it's because you continue in my word. If you do not know the truth, it's because you're not continuing in my word. Jesus is equating what he said, my word, and the truth. That is extremely important. Jesus claimed, my word is the truth. Let me draw a couple of clarifications. Jesus here is not equating God's word with the truth, is he? He did not say, if you continue in God's word, then ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Although that would certainly be true. But that's not what he said. He is not equating God's word with the truth. He said, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth. God's word is truth, but that's just not what Jesus is saying. Here's something else. Jesus is not claiming just merely to be saying what is true. I believe he is saying what is true. But Jesus is not claiming that what he is saying is true. He's claiming that it is the truth. There's a big difference. In other words, Jesus is not claiming that what he is saying is accurate. He's not saying, if you continue in my word, then you will know what is true. He says, if you continue in my word, then ye shall know the truth. He's equating the truth with what he's claimed, my words. Here's something else. Jesus is not equating my word with a truth. That's pluralism. Pluralism is the religion of America today. Pluralism is the idea that there are many different views and they all have relative merits. There are many different religions and they all have different views and ideas. Pluralism is the idea that we have these pluralistic ideas. We have multitudes of ideas. Everybody's got different ideas, and everybody's ideas, have their they all have their own merit. They all have their own demerits. There is no absolute, but rather there are all kinds of different ideas, and every idea has to be taken based on its own merit. Well, back up and ask yourself, if that's true, if you're going to accept that, then how do you know what either is or is not right? How do you know? You know based on your own opinion. That is our world today, or at least in America. In our country today, we pride ourselves on being what is called scientific, and that is the idea that we can make our own judgments, we can make our own reasons, we can have our own reasons for things, and so therefore we take our reason, our rationale, our ability to think, and we put it up here, and we take this book, and we put it under it, and we stand in judgment of this book, and every other religious book, and we exalt reason, we exalt our ability to think. That's the world in which you live. Say, when you do that with the Scripture, when you say that your word, your understanding is more important than this, when you stand in judgment of this book, you can do that. But when you stand in judgment of the Scripture, you will find, at least in eternity, if not in life, that it will grind you to powder. We are no match for Scripture. But that's the culture in which we live today. People in our day, many people, worship at the shrine of man's mind. Man's ability to think, say. Now, God made our minds. But we don't reject our minds. I mean, I've spent this morning talking to you a little bit about, hey, engage, be thinking, be thoughtful, engage your mind. It does not help to just come to this building and sit and leave. Worship is not a spectator thing. It is a participation thing. When you come here, if you come and go and come and go and come and go and nothing ever changes, it's because you're not participating. Because you're not engaged. It's because you might hear the truth, but you're not, as Jesus said, continuing in my word. That's faith. Am I trusting that chair? No, I'm not trusting it. Will that chair fit, hold me? Yes, I believe that it will. But that belief that it will hold me is one thing. That is academic. That is just knowing a fact to say, I believe it will hold me. But real faith, if you want to put it that way, trust, reliance, is not how much I know about that chair. It's not based on my knowledge. It's based on the fact that I just go and sit down. That's what sets apart a Christian from a non-Christian. The person that places his faith in Jesus, that actually trusts him, that actually relies upon him. Not knows about him, that's not it. We're not saved by knowing. We're saved by trusting. And we're not saved by trusting in a creed. We're saved by trusting in a person. And the person that you must trust to get to heaven is the one whom we're discussing today. That's why we're taking so much time to deal with this subject of the deity of Jesus Christ. If he is not God, he can't save you. Jesus said, my word and the truth. And he equated them. He was not merely saying that what I'm saying is true. He's not claiming accuracy. He's not equating God's word with the truth. God's word is true, but that's not what he's saying. God's word is truth, but that's not what he's saying. That's not the point he's making. He said, if you continue in my word, ye shall know the truth. So what's he claiming? Jesus is claiming that what he says, what he says, what comes out of his lips, what he says is the truth. Follow with me. He says it is truth. Get this. It is truth because he said it. That's what makes it truth. It's truth because he said it. Could we put it like this? He didn't say it because it was truth. It was truth because he said it. He is the judge of truth. That's what he's saying here. He's making a bold and dramatic statement here. It is truth because he determined it. It's truth because he declared it. It is truth because, can I put it like this? It is truth because he is the judge of truth. It is truth because there is no other truth. Jesus said, if you shall know my, if you continue in my words, ye shall know the truth. There is no other truth. There is no other truth. Jesus spoke to Pharisees, said to them, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. He said,
You know the scriptures, but check me out. Search the scriptures. Because your confidence is in your knowledge of the scripture. But he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. Eternal life is not from knowing scripture. Forgiveness of sins does not come from knowledge. If that were so, then people that were more exposed to scripture would somehow be, well, we are more responsible, but we would have more of an opportunity, if you will. Salvation does not come merely from knowledge. There has to be knowledge. But the presence of knowledge does not equate with the presence of salvation. There must be an interaction with that knowledge. There must be an acceptance of that knowledge. There must be the sense, using the chair, there must be the sense that I can't stand here any longer. If I stand right here, I am condemned. I'm in mortal danger. I am going to be destroyed. I cannot stay here. This is not something that I can take or leave. I take it or else. I must sit. That's the idea. Whether we use the metaphor of Jesus talking about bread in John 6 or light like he does in John 8, we looked at a few weeks ago. Whether we talk about a door, talk about a gift. We cannot be ambivalent toward Jesus Christ. We must embrace him ambivalent. In other words, we can't take or leave him. We must make a decision because he said, if you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth. Look at the next one. He goes on, and really the next one won't mean anything too much if you don't get this one. But look what he said when he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Note this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You get that phrase, the truth shall make you free. Look down in verse 36 where the scripture says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So in verse 32, Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. In verse 36, he said, the Son therefore shall make you free. What's he doing? Jesus is now equating the truth with the Son. First he said, my words are the truth. Now he goes the opposite direction. And he says, the truth is the Son. If the truth shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He says, the Son shall make you free. He is equating the truth with the Son. Do you see it? Do you get it? That is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus equated the truth with the Son. Now, let me ask you something. Think with me. Someone may say, well, this is a contradiction. I mean, it can't both be true. Someone would say that. Someone would say, well, there you have a contradiction in the Bible. Many of the purported contradictions in the Bible don't amount to any more than this. And a reasonable believer can explain them and help a person to see. No, wait, this isn't a contradiction. Yeah, but you say, but it is a contradiction. Because one verse says, the truth shall make you free. Another verse says, the Son shall make you free. Well, which is it? Now, let's take a moment and think about what is a contradiction. Think about a law of logic here. Listen, it is possible to say two things that are not the same, and yet for them not to be a contradiction. For example, here's an illustration. Let's say my wife and I have a conversation, and I say, the sky is blue. And she says, the sky has clouds. Did we say the same thing? No. Did we contradict each other? No. That is not a logical contradiction. They can both be true. Well, what's a logical contradiction? If I say, the sky is blue, and she says, the sky is green, and she's not going to say that. That's not reasonable. Let's say, if I say, the sky is cloudy, and she says, there's not a cloud in the sky. That's a contradiction. They can't both be true. A contradiction is when you say one thing, and then you say the opposite thing. If I say to you, what color is my hair? This is more fun. And some of you say, your hair is brown. Because you're polite, and you're kind, and you're patronizing, and you say, your hair is brown.
And then someone else says, your hair is gray. Okay, are they saying the same thing? You see, well, there's a contradiction. They can't both be true. It's either brown or it's gray. No, you understand. It's not difficult to explain that. How can one person say it's brown and the other person say it's gray? How can you say that? Well, he's old. That's the explanation. It's both. There was a time where it was brown.
No, it's not. There might come a time where it's not brown at all. I don't know.
But that's not a contradiction. Here's a contradiction. The contradiction would be if I say, what color is my hair? And you say it's brown. Another person says, it is not brown. They cannot both be true. You say, the piano is brown. And another person says, well, the piano has white keys, and it's kind of a lighter color on this side, and has some black keys on there. But if someone else says, the piano in that church is not brown, it's black, because they think this is the piano. That's a contradiction. That cannot be brown. If it's brown and someone says it is not brown, that's a contradiction. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, there are many, many times in Scripture where if you just back up from the charge, there's a contradiction. You just back up and you think it through and you look at both and you say, well, that's not a contradiction. Okay, back to the text. When Jesus said, the truth shall make you free, and later on he said, the Son shall make you free, what is the explanation of that apparent contradiction? How can the truth make free and the Son make free? How can that be true? What's the explanation? Well, there's only one. The truth and the Son must be the same. That's exactly what he's saying. You say, why did you go into all of that? Here's why I went into all that. Because the ramifications of this are eternal. Because a person who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the truth is a person who is yet perishing on his way to hell forever. I mean, the ramifications of this are eternal. These are not just peripheral seminary theological hair splitting. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about nothing less than who is God. Who is the Savior? Most important. So when Jesus claimed, how can both be true? Both can be true only if the truth is the Son. And that's exactly what Jesus is claiming. Look at the third claim. Jesus claimed, my word I have seen with my Father. Look at verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's seed, he said, but ye seek to kill me because, look, my word hath no place in you. This is interesting because he is affirming to them they are Abraham's seed. They know that from Scripture. He is affirming at some level the fact that they have some knowledge of Scripture. But he says to them, my word hath no place in you. And then he goes on and says, look, I speak. What's he referring to when he says, I speak? My word. He says, my word hath no place in you. Comes right back to it. I speak, look, that which I have seen with my Father. This is huge. This is absolutely phenomenal what Jesus is claiming here. He said, I am speaking what I have seen with my Father. My word is what I have seen with my Father. You know, if I were to say to you Josh, our son, years ago, I took him and I wanted to teach him some things with homeschooling, and I remember a time where I got underneath the house and wanted to teach him how to sweat copper pipe. And so, you know, we had this, turned off the water and I had all the supplies. And I said, okay, you know, here's how you cut this. And he got the cutter and put it on. And this won't mean as much to ladies, maybe, if you've never done this. But, you know, you put it on, you spin it, you put it on, spin it. And I said, you have to go slowly because you don't want it to break and you want it to be a nice, clean cut. So you just take your time, tighten it, just keep going. Cleans off great. Now, you have to get the water out. I'm a trick. You know, you can stick some bread up there if you need to, because if there's pressure under the line, there won't be pressure there, but if there was, it could be kind of a vacuum thing. And so if you heat this end, it's going to draw the water, so you have to make it, because as long as there's water, any kind of water, even a little bit of water, it's not going to get hot. You're not going to get a good seal. So I taught him that, pushed him up. I'm going somewhere with this. And pushed it up there, and I taught him that, and I taught him how you have to get it really clean, and you use some you know, sandpaper or whatever, and clean it off, and then you put flux on it, and then you put the other part on, make sure everything's working just fine. And then you get your torch. You get it real hot. And you just take that torch and put it on one side of the pipe, and put it right there, and just have that flame going there so you don't move it. It's getting all around there. And then you take that solder, and you just touch it right on the opposite side. And when you do it right, it just goes, whoosh, and just draws it right in. That's beautiful. And it'll never leak, ever. I taught him how to do that. Now, if Josh were to say to you, you know, I learned how to sweat copper pipe from my dad. That's how I learned to do that. My dad taught me to do that. I don't even know if he remembers all that. Probably not. But if he were to say that, that would say, wow, that's kind of neat. His dad spent some time with him, homeschooled, taught him different things. So that was one little job I taught him how to do. That's probably the only thing, but no, maybe not. But you know, that's, and if he were to say, this is something I learned from my father said it has to be clean. My father said you have to use flux. My father said it has to be this or that. My father taught me about the bread. My father, there'd be no problem with saying that, but that's not what Jesus is saying here when he talks about his father. Who is Jesus' father? And they knew that. Look at the text. 39, they said Abraham is our father. Jesus is disputing that in some measure. Look down to verse 41. Then say they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They're coming right back to this issue of the virgin birth. They didn't buy it. They did not buy the idea that Jesus was a virgin born. They were of the belief that Mary was pregnant and she got pregnant just like everybody else gets pregnant. There was a man involved. Don't know who it is. If it was Joseph before it should have been, or it was someone else, but it's just a big conspiracy and it's all just covered up. And yeah, you might be a good teacher, and yeah, you might have a good mind, and yeah, we might not be able to argue with you, but we see some holes in your armor, and at the bottom line, before you are ever born, you are discredited for all of life, because that was their bias. And because they came to Jesus with a bias, they just couldn't get it. They couldn't get the truth. They had already made up their minds. They all already had a philosophical thought process. And so they weren't listening to Jesus to hear Jesus. They were listening to Jesus in order to find out data from him that they could use against him. Listen, learn this principle. We always, always see what we're looking for. If you came to this building today to find a basis to worship Jesus Christ, they're all over the place. You came to this building to find criticism of me, of the church, of the building, of other people, of Jesus, of the Bible, of the hymns. You can find it. You will find whatever you're looking for. That's your choice. That's the way God made our hearts. He made us that way so that we have the opportunity, positively, to laser beam lock in on Jesus Christ. To laser beam lock in on him. To laser beam just lock our attention and fixate on him and love him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. And God made your mind and mine like that so that we can do that, so that we can meditate upon him. But it works negatively as well. And you will always see what you're looking for. Always. Just mark that down. You will always see. Our minds always find what we're looking for. They just do. That's how they could talk to none other than Jesus Christ. Not Dan McAvoy. Jesus Christ and rejected him. They talked to the Son of God incarnate and rejected him. They talked to God Almighty, the one who was there when the cherubim sang his praise, when there was no earth and sky and sun. They rejected him. They talked to this one who turned the water into wine, who raised the dead, who healed the leper. They talked to him and could dismiss him. Let me tell you, there is no such thing as rational argument that can ever argue a person into faith. That only comes when they're Jesus Christ. It's not about intelligence. It's about recognizing I'm a sinner. He's the Savior. Done. I trust him. Over. It's just that simple. That's why a child can be saved. That's why a person who is intellectually inferior to you can be saved. Salvation is not based on our intellectual grasp of truth. It is based on our heart's faith and reliance and trust in a person named Jesus who lived better than I ever could and was murdered in my place. But he's not dead. He rose from the grave. I'll trust him. That's the idea. Jesus claimed that my word I have seen with my Father. So here you go. Here's a question. When Jesus makes this claim, When Jesus said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, here's a question. Consider this. When Jesus makes this claim, when did Jesus see this with the Father? What's he saying here? He said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. My question to you to grapple with is if Jesus said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, when did he see this with the Father? It is an eternity past. It's an eternity past. He said, I'm telling you something. This is not up for debate. This is not up for scrutiny. I'm not talking to you because somehow you need to have some loophole closed in your thinking. I'm telling you what is. Period. Whether you interact with it or not, that's your choice. Whether it's true or not, that is not your choice. It is eternally true. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. Every other preacher quotes Scripture. When you read in the Word of God, you read the Old Testament, you'll read many times the prophets will stand up and they will thunder out, Thus saith the Lord! Thus saith the Lord! Thus saith the Lord! You read through Scripture and you go, Thus saith the Lord! This is what God says. I stand in this pulpit this morning and before I read the Scripture to you, I try to mark that off from my comments and I say to you something like, This is the Word of God, and then I read the Psalm. Jesus never had to say, Thus saith the Lord. He is the Lord. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. They were talking to omniscience. The all-knowing God standing there in a body. And they allowed their pea brains to take him to task and to remove themselves from that discussion and to go and say to each other, we must kill him. You have the same sinful nature within you. We all are born that way. We're all born within the sense of, who are you to tell me? I'm just as good as you. That is the root of sin, brother, sister. That is the very issue that demands repentance. It is because of that, that as long as I stand, I'm in mortal danger. I must sit. I must trust. I must rely on someone outside myself. Every other preacher quotes the Scripture, and to the degree that my comments today deviate from this word, I am wrong. My prayer when I get in this pulpit that God would help me to be accurate, to say what he would say if he was here. My words are not authoritative. This word is authoritative. It's what this says that matters. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus had no dichotomy between what he called my word or what I speak. There was no dichotomy between that and Scripture. There can be a dichotomy. There can be a difference between what I say and what God says. There was never, never a difference between what Jesus spoke and what God said, because what Jesus spoke was God speaking. He is claiming eternality with the Father. Jesus Christ did not begin when the Virgin Mary conceived. Put it this way, as human beings, there was a time when you were not. That's true of all of us. There was a time where you did not exist. There will never be a time in the future where you will not exist. You will live on and on forever, one place or the other. Scripture is very clear about that. But there was a time where you did not exist. That is not so of Jesus. That is not true of the Son of God. He is eternal. He's claiming it right here. There's more, one more, and we'll quit. Verse 40. Jesus claimed the truth, I have heard of God. It's interesting. In verse 38, he said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. Verse 40, he says, now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth which I have heard of God. Interesting. Verse 38, my word, I speak, I have seen. Verse 40, the truth I have heard of God. Verse 38, I have seen with my Father. Verse 40, I have heard of God. You put these together, listen, you have to be a determined atheistic thinker. You have to be a determined agnostic thinker. You have to be determined with great determination to say, I will not believe, to take this kind of a passage of Scripture and say, well, I don't really think it's that clear. What's clear? What's fuzzy is not the word. What's fuzzy is the thinking that will not accept it. Very, very serious. What was Jesus' response? Look at this. He tells them all this. And you know, what does he say to them in verse 37? Ye seek to kill me. What does he say in verse 40? Now ye seek to kill me. Here's my question to you. Listen to it. Based on what Jesus has said, why do they want to kill him? Why is there so much antagonism? And what's the problem? Why don't they just write him off as just a nutty religious teacher? Why don't they just go to another church? Why don't they just say, well, you know, I don't like what I heard from that pulpit, so I'll go to the other pulpit. That's what people do in our culture, do that. Leave this pulpit, go to that pulpit, that pulpit, that pulpit, that pulpit. Just keep trying to find pulpits that'll believe with them and agree with them. Why do they want to kill him? Kill him. Think about that. It's not because he told them the truth. It's because they refused to believe the truth. It's not because he told them the truth. Him telling them the truth is not why they want to kill him. They wanted to kill him not based on what he said to them. They wanted to kill him based on what they believed about what he said. They said, God, the eternal God, the creator God, you are claiming that at creation, when there was nothing, and then worlds came into being, you're claiming, Mr. Jesus, standing here in front of me, you're claiming that you were there, that you were involved, that you were active? No way. I reject that. That's why people go to hell. Pushback. The problem is not what Jesus said. The problem is their reaction. And every time anyone is exposed to the words of God, they have one reaction or the other. They either draw near or they push back. Every time. Every time. There's no middle ground with Jesus. He will see to that. You see, Jesus put it like this. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is here today. He's watching. He stands where our minds are. That's why the prophets ridiculed people and condemned and chastised people by saying, your lips honor me, but your hearts are far from me. You say the right things, but you're not plugged in. The lights are on, but nobody's home. You're not getting it. That's what they're saying. We're no different. We can be just like that. I'll sit here sometimes and I'll sing a song. I'll be looking at it and I'll sing it. I'll get to the end and I'll think, what was that about? If we were dependent upon our abilities to get to heaven, we would never make it. That is why. That failure is why I'm trusting him. That is why I love him. That is why we love him. That is why we gather in this place to say, the cross is empty. He lives. We love him. We serve him. We honor him. Every one of us, we either reverence or reject Jesus. There's no middle ground. Either Jesus Christ is God, or he is a blasphemer. Will you bow before Jesus Christ, admit your sin, and receive him as your personal Savior? Let's stand together and pray.